This morning, it's
Thanksgiving weekend, and most of us have had maybe a little bit of time off and to think about counting our blessings. And to start our lesson this morning, I'd like for you to think about counting your blessings. And what are you thankful for this weekend or this time in our lives? A lot of times we go through life kind of quick sometimes, and sometimes it's good just to sit back and think about what are we thankful for? What are the blessings we thank God for? Many times in our prayer, I hope you're thankful in your prayers and thank God for your blessings. But do you ever really sit back and actually count your blessings and think about, what am I thankful for today? Over this weekend, we had both our sons and their families at our house. And so we had a house full, and around the Thanksgiving table, I could be thankful for our family. And usually we are thankful for our families, and we're thankful for the things that we have in this world. What are you thankful for this morning? Some of us are thankful for our jobs, and in this economy, many of us have struggled with that. And you know that jobs are something you could lose tomorrow. Some of us think about our health, and we're thankful for our health, but there too, you could lose your health tomorrow, and some of us have struggled this year with our health, and it's not always as easy to have our good health as we may think. Just what are you thankful for today in your life? As we go through our message today, we're going to come back to really that thought at the end. If you remember, studying the great sermons in the book of Acts. And we're this morning in chapter 13 of Acts, looking at one of the first sermons by Paul that we have recorded. Over the last few weeks, we've looked at the messages that Peter has brought forth, and how Peter brought the message first to Jerusalem and later to the centurion, where he opened the doors of the kingdom to the whole world. And now in Acts chapter 13, we see that progression as the gospel is taken away from really Israel through to the rest of the world. If you look over to Acts chapter 13, in the very beginning of the chapter, the church is at Antioch. Now, in that day and time, Antioch may not mean a lot to us. It's a city sort of north of Israel. But in that day and time, in that world, there were three great cities. There was Rome, there was Alexandria, and then there was Antioch. And they sort of made a triangle. And they were the three great centers of the great cities of that time. And here in chapter 13, beginning in verse 2, it says, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul,'" Saul would later be called Paul, "'for the work to which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them out." And so they go to what we often refer to as the first missionary journey. And Paul takes the message there from Antioch up into Asia Minor, and later will take it on over into Greece and even as far as Rome. But today we'll be looking at his first sermon that we have given to us. And it's in a city called Pisidian Antioch, and it's up in Asia Minor. And it's a city that has a large Greek community and a large Jewish community. And we look down to this, and we go through this message. I think if you remember from the last couple sermons that we looked at from Peter, there were four major themes that Peter developed. And you see these in Paul's message. The first, the age of God's plan had arrived. And we've looked back, and he's going to go through how God has acted through history to bring these events into focus. And that these things didn't just happen. They happened because God caused them to happen. And it was God's plan. And we looked at this plan was before the beginning of time. Something that's kind of hard for us to think about. What was it like before there was time? Well, that's sort of beyond us, really. But the Bible clearly teaches before time, before this creation, before anything was that is, God had planned the events that were going to happen in these days. He had planned to send His own Son to be the Messiah, to be the Savior for the world. And then he goes into the story of Jesus. But the story of Jesus is not what a lot of times you would pick up and read and think about. It doesn't go to what Jesus taught, like the teachings we have on the Sermon on the Mount. But he establishes who Jesus was. Why do we base our lives on this man? Who was Jesus? And so he establishes who Jesus was, and through him that we have harmony or peace with God, forgiveness of our sins. And goes through that, how this fulfilled all that the prophets had spoken. And all the Bible really focuses in upon these events. And the last, a call to return to God, to repent, to be baptized, to turn back to God as our Lord and Sovereign. These are the four themes that we saw in Peter. And as we go through this sermon that Paul presents to us, you'll see these four developed as well. But there's a little change at the end. And we get to the end, you see Paul turns a little bit differently than Peter does. And we'll see that as we get to the very end of the sermon. Look with me if you have a Bible. Look at Acts chapter 13. We're going to begin in verse 16, and I'm just going to read through this great sermon. And as I read through it, the first part, I want you to think about what Paul is establishing. And we think about things happening, and I think you'll see he establishes how God has worked through history to bring about his plan for mankind. These things didn't just happen this way. It was God's hand working through history to bring them about. Look at the very beginning, verse 16. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand. He said, "Men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper in their stay in Egypt. With a mighty power, he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as an inheritance. All of this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.' From this man's descendants, God brought Israel the Savior, Jesus, as it promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you think that I am? I'm not that one. No, he is coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.' Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent." Now, if you look at what Paul does in these verses, how he brings the people along, he reminds them of what God has done. These are things that they didn't do. God did these things. God chose Israel. Even that is something to think about. Throughout the Bible, the idea of being chosen or receiving God by promise, it's not like we do anything that deserves it. Israel didn't do anything to deserve to be God's people. God chose Israel, and he made them into a great nation. They didn't take the promised land. God gave them the promised land. You go through these verses, you see how God did these things for the people, just as he does things for us today. He's active in our lives as well. And that's the message that you see in Paul, that this is not a God that's far off. This is a God that's acting to make these things happen according to his plan. And he's bringing these out. And he brings out, he ends this section with David, the very same way that Peter did, to show that it was David that God had made this great covenant with. Sometimes we lose sight of the great covenants that God has made in the Bible. But he made a great covenant with Abraham. When he told him that through his seed, through his descendants, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And on David, he made the great covenant. He said, "On your throne, David, the Messiah would reign for all time." Gabriel reminds Mary of this when he comes and tells her that she's going to become the mother of Jesus. And he says he will reign on his throne of his father David, remembering the covenants that God had made and their fulfillment in Jesus. And you can see God's hand throughout history. Look on down, and what Paul's going to go into now is how the very prophets themselves fulfilled this and how Jesus truly was the Son of God. Look down in verse 27. "The people of Jerusalem and the rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophet that are read every Sabbath. And though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out what was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. Now this is exactly parallel to what Peter had spoken to Cornelius. The very story of Jesus, not so much what he taught, but who he was, and that confirmed by what God did in raising him from the dead. If you look over to Romans, the way Paul starts this great book, is very similar to what we've just read. Listen to what Paul says in the beginning of Romans. He says, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding a son who in his human nature was a descendant of David and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. The same idea. The fulfillment of the prophecies to David, the fulfillment of all the prophecies concerning the Messiah, and his resurrection from the dead, all were witnesses to who Jesus was. And then he ends this section saying how these was confirmed by the apostles themselves, those that he had appeared to, so that they knew who it was, who this Jesus was. Now this is really the preliminary part of the sermon. He goes through the same Psalms that we read a few minutes ago in our scripture reading, showing that the Messiah would be raised from the dead, that the Messiah would not decay like David had. Because a lot of the prophecies, a lot of the Psalms, look like they were talking about David or an earthly king. But he brings out that could not be, because these people, when they die, they're buried in tombs and their bodies decay. But God said the Messiah would not decay and thus be risen from the dead. This goes parallel to everything that you've read up to this time in Acts. But I want you to notice how Paul closes this sermon, because this part is a little different than what we read last week when we looked at Peter. Look down to verse 36. When David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried, and his fathers and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care what the prophet said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. Now look at how he ends the sermon. He ends the sermon very similar to what Peter, the forgiveness of sins comes through Jesus. Now think about what that means. It means that to live a good life means that we don't go back and start making our lives right. We live a good life because through Jesus we're forgiven. And through that forgiveness we have peace with God. And because we have peace with God, now we can live a good life. A good life comes through forgiveness of our sins, through our harmony with God. And sometimes we want to put that backwards. We think, well, if I get my life right, then I can come and become a Christian. When it's exactly the opposite. When we come to the Lord, our lives are made right. We're justified before God. We have forgiveness of sins, so that now we can live the way that we should live. Notice what he says about David. It's a very little thing about David, but it really goes into how we should live. He starts off with saying that David was a man after God's own heart, a man that sought God. Now, if you go back and you look at David's life, a lot of times we think, well, David wasn't such a good guy. Look at all the bad things that this guy did. And truly, David had some sins that were very glaring. I mean, he committed murder, he committed adultery, he lied. Later on, he tries to number the children of Israel, how big his army was, and show great pride and arrogance before God. David had sort of what we might call those big sins. But it says David was a man after God's own heart. In other words, he sought God. And what's said at the very end? Listen to what he says in verse 36. When David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep and was buried. In other words, he fell asleep in the Lord. When he had served God's purpose. In other words, David did God's will in his life. We're not called to be perfect people, but we are called to do God's will in our lives, just like David did. And each one of us can do that. We can do God's will in our lives. and we can then fall asleep. As it said here, and I think implied, he fell asleep in the Lord. He was taken care of by his God. But notice what Paul does after he goes through this great blessing of forgiveness of sins. He then gives them a warning. This is a warning from Habakkuk. If you have a Bible, you can turn back. Habakkuk is one of those, what we call, minor prophets. And minor simply means that the books that they wrote were very short, so they're hard to find unless you keep track of where they are. But Habakkuk is close to the back of the Bible. He lived at a time in between the two captivities. If you remember the story of Israel, when Israel came to the Promised Land, they were first ruled by the judges and then the kings. And because of Solomon's great sins, God split the kingdom into two, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was much larger, 10 tribes. The southern kingdom just had Judah and Benjamin, two much smaller tribes, and it was centered around Jerusalem. The Assyrian army came down and took the northern kingdom away because of their great sins. Took them into captivity. Came down to the gates of Jerusalem, but God turned them away. Now, the Babylonians would then come later on, but Habakkuk lived in between these two times. And listen to the words of Habakkuk. He lives after the Assyrians had taken the northern kingdom away, but before the Babylonians had destroyed the southern kingdom. But in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "How long, O Lord, must I call help, but you do not listen, or cry out for you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so justice is perverted." Then the Lord's answer that Paul quotes from, "Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your day that you would not believe, even if I were to tell you or told you." What's the message from Habakkuk? Habakkuk looks down on Jerusalem. He sees everybody going around doing whatever they want to do and just basically ignoring God. And he says, "God, how long are you going to put up with this? With everybody just ignoring what you want done and your justice?" And God comes back to Habakkuk and says, "Habakkuk, there's going to come a time that I'm going to bring justice on Jerusalem, and it's going to be so outstanding that if I told you, you wouldn't believe it until you actually see it with your own eyes. That's what I'm going to do to my people." And that's what Paul brings out here. And Paul's warning is clear. He says, you've heard this message. You've heard the gospel. Now, what are you going to do with it? Because there is a day of judgment coming. It's what Paul is reminding them. There is a day you will have to give an account. There's a day that you have this opportunity and a day that you won't have the opportunity. What are you going to do with the opportunity that you have? Now, look on what the Jews did do with that opportunity. And look at what happens. After this sermon, the Jews invite Paul back the next week to talk about it again. And this happens over in verse 44. "On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, 'We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I made you a light for the nations, that you bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and they honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed." And what happens? The next day, the next week, they come together, and when the crowd, the whole city turns out to hear the message, it says the Jews were jealous and were abusive to Paul and turned against him and tried to turn the people away from him. What happened? Why were they jealous? And notice what their jealousy caused them. Paul actually says, "Because you do not think yourself worthy of eternal life, it's going to be taken away from you," is what his message is. How often have we traded something of less value for something of great value? Or really the other way around often in our lives, we trade something of great value for something of almost no value. That's really what the Jews did at that time. How often do we let jealousy or envy in our lives control us and keep us from being the kind of people that we could be? We're called to love our neighbor as ourselves. How often do we let our own selfishness keep us from doing that? That's really what happened to the Jews. What causes jealousy? All of us at times in our lives have felt probably a tinge of envy or jealousy. What causes that? Have you ever thought about why you're jealous of someone else at times, or why you allow these things to sometimes affect your lives? Sometimes we let our emotions control us more than we might think about. The idea of jealousy often comes when we have lost something. Here the Jews thought they had lost their prestige of being God's chosen people. They were letting everybody in. And we want to lose our perspective of being God's chosen people. We're not sure we won't let everybody in. We accept everybody. Sometimes in our own lives, we're very self-centered. We want what we want, and we're not sure we won't let everybody else have what we want. And we become selfish. It happens to these people. They became selfish. And look at what it cost them. Paul says, because you do not think yourselves worthy of eternal life. They did not honor God's word. This morning, when we think about what are you thankful for, have you thought about how many people are given the word of God like you've been given it today and over the last over our lifetimes? Oh, most people have heard about Jesus. But not many people really get to hear the gospel and really know the plan of salvation like you've been given to it. And sometimes I think we just take that for granted. And we're not really thankful for it. You think about all the things that you can be thankful for, or your families. We can lose our families. You think about your health. If you look around our congregation, you know there's many people fighting for sicknesses and chronic illnesses. And you can lose your health. Our jobs. You can lose your job, and sometimes it has nothing to do with who you are, but just the way the economy is. All the material things of this world that we think so highly of, you can lose those things. But the one gift that you can never lose is eternal life in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And so often that most precious gift of all, we sort of take it for granted. We don't think much about it. And that's really sort of where the Jews were here. They just accepted. They were the Jews. They were God's chosen people. They didn't think much about it. And so now that was threatened, they didn't like that. They weren't sure they wanted to let everybody else be part of God's chosen people. Too often, the very things, the most precious things in life, are the things that we sometimes ignore. And this message really brings out the idea of really think about your life. And the things that you're thankful for, what are the real priorities in your life? And what are you really thankful for this morning? These Gentiles were offered the opportunity to be God's people, to be part of the Israel of God. And they took that, and they were glad, and they honored God's word. And that's what we need to think about today. Think about this year, how you live your life. How do you show God what you're really thankful for? What are those things in your life that you're thankful for? And think about, are you really thankful that He's given you His very word, His gospel, His eternal plan of salvation, so that you can have an eternal relationship with Him? In this day and time when we have so much materialism around us, and they talk about the big Black Friday where everybody goes off and shops and all the things around us with Christmas, it's easy to forget about what do we really honor in our lives. And do we really honor God's Word and God's plan and the eternal life that He offers us? Because once we become self-centered and draw into ourselves, it's easy to lose that which is truly valuable. This morning, if you've never named the Lord as your Lord, if you've never entered into a relationship with your Lord, why not do that today? Turn to the Lord for forgiveness of your sins. Be baptized into Jesus so that you can receive forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Or if you've been one of His, but you really haven't been faithful, maybe you've been like David and was one time very unfaithful and you've never returned to your Lord. Why not return to Him? Because He is always there. Return to the Lord and be thankful for those great gifts that He's given you, even eternal life in Jesus Christ. If you have need to come in any way, won't you come? Together we stand and sing.
Lord, Jesus.